for the message? Good morning. Okay. First off, I want to thank you for allowing me to come and speak and to join you here in worship here at the West LA Church. I want to thank Pastor Brian, who I know is not here, for inviting me and giving me the opportunity. My name is Darren Kishimoto, and I am the assistant pastor at the West Covina Christian Church. And so we're a sister church about 30 miles east of here, off the 10 freeway, and so our church sends its greetings, kind of like we're going to read about Paul in Philippians, and greetings one to another, and I feel really blessed and privileged to be here and to join you. I've been a member at the West Covina Christian Church. My wife said I should talk a little bit about myself, just because I don't know most of you or you don't know me. But I've been at the West Covina Christian Church for about 27 years. So for quite a while. But I've only recently become a pastor, just in the past year. So I know what you're probably thinking. You're probably thinking, whoa, that guy's kind of old to be a new pastor. And I would say that I couldn't agree with you more. I hold Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, I hold that closely. And that says that God's ways are not our ways. So I believe it's the Lord that has brought me into ministry at this point in my life. And so most of my experience has been in banking and investments and project management. And so it's a huge switch, very much a blessing. And to be able to serve as well in the church at West Covina that I've been in for so many years. But it's been a big adjustment as well for my wife and my kids. I'm excited to be here this morning. I think gathering to worship God on Sunday mornings is special. I do believe it's special. I know that many of you have, I've talked to some of you, and you've been here 10 years, 12 years, or longer. Have probably been faithful to coming here on Sunday mornings, each Sunday for months or for years. And I hope that it never grows old to come to church, to be able to put yourself before God, because I believe God reveals himself to us on a continual basis, that he wants to reveal more and more of himself to us. And part of that is through worship, through the word, through fellowship with one another, through serving each other. I believe that Sunday mornings is an appointed time. It is a time. It's a time to come together and to be together before the Lord. I think it's an anointed time as well to seek him, to draw near to him, and then to learn from his word. I'd be remiss if I didn't say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here. We're blessed to be able to celebrate Mother's Day with our mothers and our grandmothers and those women that are important in our lives that the Lord has put in us. And so to the mothers and grandmothers, I want to say thank you. Thank you for who you are, for how you serve, and for how you love. And my prayer is that God will bless you and encourage you on this special day. Now, I've heard that Mother's Day is the busiest day of the year for restaurants. So it's good. It sounds like that you have a luncheon afterwards to avoid the crowd. And I want to thank Iman for reading the scripture this morning. So if you have your Bibles, and I also put the passage on slides as well. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And this will be our main text for this morning. Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to be together, Lord, to not take for granted how you've watched over us during the week, how you've gotten us here this morning, how we can see one another, fellowship with one another. And now, Lord, open up your word. And I pray, Father, that you would reveal yourself through your scripture, Lord, as it is alive and sharp and it speaks to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us right where we're at, Lord, and that my words would be your words and reveal your heart, Lord, for this church here and for our lives. So we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little background to the passage. On his second missionary journey to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul helped start a church in the city of Philippi. And so Philippi was a Roman colony, and it was in the region of Macedonia, which basically is the area north of Greece. The Philippians became Paul's good friends as he started the church, got to know them, they got to know him, and they shared in ministry together. They became good friends. And in fact, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, they took up a collection. The church in Philippi took up a collection and sent him money. So in thanks, Paul writes this letter. So this book of Philippians is a big, long thank you letter. Okay, but he also wants to encourage and instruct his brothers and sisters in Christ. So in chapter 1, going back to chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, Paul writes this: "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership and in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So from the very beginning of the book, we can see Paul's affection for this church. This church holds a special place in his heart. If you looked at the entire book in the four chapters, you would see that that he shows his heart and his compassion for this church throughout the book. Metaphorically, this church is like one of his children. Now, Paul wasn't married. We don't know that he had any kids. But this church, he birthed it, he nurtured it, he prays for them, he wants what's best for them. And at the end of it all, he wants them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is what it says in verse 27 of chapter 1. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is what Paul refers to when he opens up chapter 2. And so when we open up chapter 2 and we start with verse 1, he says, therefore. And he's referring back to verse 27 in part, where it says, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, so what does that look like as he starts chapter 2? Well, I think these first 8 verses that were read, that we'll go through, these first 8 verses tell a lot about what it looks like to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. If my 12-year-old daughter, her name is Avery, if she were here, you know, she would say right now, "Ooh, spoiler alert, because I am going to tell you what the main point of the passage is before we walk through it. And it is to life of looking to put others first. Paul's call to the church is to put others first. Selflessness is the heart and attitude which enables one to live a life worthy of the gospel. But if that's true, then the inverse is true as well, that you cannot live a life worthy of the gospel if you're only focused on yourself. And somehow I think we already know this. I think God has put this in our hearts. Deep inside, I think we know that the me first attitude in our society today, in the world today, is wrong. It is wrong when our time, our money, and our best efforts always go to our own comfort, our own interests, our own futures. And I think that's partly why we're so thankful for our mothers on this Mother's Day. Because for many of us, they epitomize what it means to be selfless. I think we know that for some of our families, the family would fall apart. But for the mother, bringing us together, serving everybody in the family, and offering her sacrificial love. And I think it's the same way with the family of God. As believers, putting others first is what holds us together. It is what binds us together. Can you imagine coming to a church where people jump in line in front of you, or people are looking to just serve themselves, or they're expecting somebody else to serve and to do the dirty work? Putting others first in the church is what binds us together. And it also demonstrates that God is at work in our midst. So let's look at Philippians 2 and see what the scripture has to say about selflessness. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul, he describes the motive, the marks, and the model for selfless living. Okay, the motive, the marks, and the model. Can we scroll through some of the slides here? Yeah, this is good, thank you. Philippians 2:1, okay, and I'm gonna read back some of the verses that were read earlier. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. What Paul is saying here is the motive for selfless living doesn't come from our own inspiration. It's not trying to muster up the desire to serve somebody selflessly or to be altruistic. Okay, it doesn't come from our own willpower. The motive for selfless living is that we have been united with Christ, and we are recipients of his love. Selflessness doesn't start with us. It comes from the love of Christ. In this first verse, Paul uses the word if, and he uses if 4 times here in the verse, in the NIV translation at least. But the better translation for this word is not if, it is since or because. So Paul is not asking them, the Philippians, he knows this church. He's not asking them if they've been encouraged from being united with Christ. He's saying, since they've been united with Christ and have received his love. Because of what God has done for us, because of the love and the mercy and the grace that are given to us through Christ. And this is the well, the resource out of which we put others first. So I'd ask for those of us here today, have you been united with Christ? Do you know his love? Do you know that he is completely and totally for you? Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, and I don't think I have slides for this, but I'll just read this to you. It says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then later on in the passage, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the fact that we've been joined with Christ and are covered by his love, that makes all the difference. That should make all the difference for us. I mentioned one of my kids, Avery, who's 12. I have three children, Colson, who's 16, Avery, 12, and Ellie, who's 9. And I've learned that in order for them to be sensitive and compassionate toward others, they need to have their emotional tanks filled. And I don't know if you're a parent, if you can understand that teaching, that our children, our kids, we need to have our emotional tanks filled. They need to know that they're loved and valued. So they can't just be told what to do. It's not just following rules and instructions. It is having the security and the comfort of knowing that you are loved, that you are forgiven, that you are cared for. And I believe that's what God intends for us as well. He wants us to be assured of his love and his presence, partly so that we can get outside ourselves, that we can see the needs of others more clearly. And even then, it doesn't mean that we'll do the right thing. Because I think we know our nature. We know that we are selfish. But without his love, there's no chance. There's no chance for us to be able to, in the world and in our society, people that they only need for themselves. And they might do a nice gesture here or there, but it's a constant pattern of needing something for themselves. God wants to fill that for us. So selflessness, okay, selflessness, it starts by receiving God's love and his grace in your life. Paul goes on to say, be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So before Paul starts talking about being selfless, Paul is exhorting them to be united together. So he starts by talking about what God has blessed us with and how God has cared for us. And then he goes into exhorting them to be united together. See, Paul knew the Philippian church was not a big church. Paul knew that as a small church among the vast pagan Roman Empire, cohesion for the church, unity in the church, was vitally important. Maybe similar to us, to our churches, right? We're like a small enclave in a big city that is very worldly. And it's important for us as brothers and sisters in Christ or those seeking the Lord to be united together. Does that mean we'll always have the same opinion about things, the same perspective? Obviously not. Right, we will always be for different things, on different issues, on different pages. And this is a challenge for the church today. This is one of the things that I've learned more about going from lay ministry or being a lay person or being just a member of the church to becoming a pastor and going on the other side and seeing some of the difficulties around keeping the church unified, keeping it united. Ministries, budgets, worship style, communication, the level of pastoral care. There are so many points which we can differ, so many points which we will differ. But the beauty of the church should be in its unity. Its unity amidst its diversity. Paul says the same things in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 when he talks about the body of Christ. And he says that we're all different and we're different parts of the body, but we are all one to work together. But this is only possible when in humility we choose to put others before ourselves and we forsake selfish ambition. W.E. Gladstone, the one-time prime minister of England, said, selfishness, so that's a pretty bold statement, but if selfishness, I think, includes pride, which the two are often very joined together, then I think he's right. Selfishness, pride, the greatest curse of the human race. It's because these things, they permeate every aspect of our lives. Setting aside our rights, our agenda, our opinions for the sake of unity, first, it's countercultural. It's probably counter to our nature. But second, this is what it means for us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is how we testify to the world that Christ lives in us, that God is alive in our midst. When they see this unity among diversity that they can't explain. The marks of selfless living then are unity and humility. Unity and humility. Moving on in the next few verses, then, our model. So we talked about the motive, the marks, and now the model. Our model for selfless living is Christ Jesus himself. Verse 5 begins, in your relationship with one another, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, model Jesus in your relationships, in your marriage, in your friendships, in your committees, on your teams. Model Christ Jesus. So how do we do that? He goes on to explain. First, submission. In verse 6, it says that Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That means that Jesus Christ, he practiced submission. He did not use his position and authority, but yielded himself to the will of God. Submission means giving up the right to have it your way. Submission. Next, servanthood. Verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So there's a parallel sort of comparison here, a parallelism in verses 6 and 7. First it says it being in very nature God. But then it says Christ Jesus, he took the very nature of a servant. What is the nature of a servant? Well, it's tending to the needs of others. Tending to the needs of others. It's serving and doing things you may not like to do. It's cleaning up. It's eating last. It's locking up. It's giving rides. It's helping out when asked. Mark 10:45, but to serve. So if we know Scripture, we understand that Jesus Christ came to serve. The end of Mark 10:45 says he came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Right? We know that Jesus came to serve. When he comes again, he is going to come as king. He is going to come as Lord. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. But when he came, and we read about him in the Gospels, we understand Jesus came to serve. So submission, servanthood, and then third, sacrifice. And I have even here sacrifice to suffer. Verse 8 says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross." Submitting and serving involves sacrifice and sometimes suffering. They all go together. They're really inevitable. Look at Christ's example. He humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death. It's guaranteed that when you put others first, it will not be convenient. It will not be easy. If it were easy, we would be doing it already. It will be, serving will be when you're tired. Serving will involve giving of yourself when you're out of gas, when you have someplace else you'd rather be, when you're getting at home and you're sitting down in front of the television or in front of the computer or doing something to unwind. Often serving will be inconvenient. It will come up in those ways. Not all the time, but sometimes. And this is where sacrifice comes in. Love. We talked about mothers. We talk about our parents. We talk about our friends or those, our spouses, those that love us. We know that love is not given out of convenience. So these are high callings: to submit, to serve, to sacrifice, even suffer. But let us remember where Paul started. He started where we put others first, because we ourselves have been united with Christ. We have first been loved. This is how we put others first. We recognize the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus to us. Romans 13:8 says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." So our model, we talked about the motive, the marks, and our model. Our model for serving, for putting others first, is our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. So this is the Last Supper. So John 13, it's only partway through the book, but it's the end of Jesus' ministry. Okay, so they're at the Last Supper, Jesus with his disciples. And before he's about to be arrested, before he's about to be tried and crucified, in John 13, he wraps a towel around his waist, he gets a bucket of water, and he washes the feet of his disciples. So of all the things that Jesus does in his ministry, all the things he does in his life, all that we've heard and understand, all that he means to us, and how he has served and loved us, at the very end of his life here on earth, the last night before he goes to the cross, our Lord and Savior got on his hands and knees to wash his disciples' feet. And he says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." So he doesn't need to say much more than that, right? Because his actions show his heart of a servant, his attitude. In our church at West Covina, we're going through a series on ministry. We call it Ministry Matters. But it is helping people to have an understanding of how they flow into ministry and how they serve, how they find their place in the church and use their giftedness, the giftedness that people have that God has blessed them with, the talents that they have, the resources that they have, and how that may be used to serve others in the church in formal ministry, ministries within the church. And so in the way of application, one way to follow Christ's example and to put others first is by serving in ministry. It is talking to the leaders, talking to those that head up ministries. It is talking to the pastors and the deacons or elders. Is there a way I can serve in ministry? I'm sure they'll have lots of ideas, all of them may not be the right things for you. It takes prayer and discernment. I think it takes a leader's discernment. But to have that willing heart to serve and to understand that the body of Christ here in your church and the ministries that make up the church and the people that make up the church, that you're a part of the body. You're a part of the body, and the body needs you. And the body needs your giftedness. The body needs your heart, your mind, your ideas, your effort, your talent. Okay? Because that's how the body works, all parts working together. And so serving in ministry is my encouragement to you to consider that. We can think of putting others first. We can think of serving, submitting, sacrificing, serving in our own lives, our relationships and our friendships, but I would encourage you to consider, how do you serve in a formal way? How do you help the body of Christ? How do you glorify God and reveal that Christ is alive in the church and at work in your life? At the end of John 13, after he washes the disciples' feet, Jesus says one last thing. He says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So serving, putting others first, it is the heart of the gospel. It is the heart of the ministry of Jesus. It is God's will for us. And Paul reveals this to the church at Philippians, and I pray that we will see the same relevance, the same application for us in our churches and in our fellowships and in the body of Christ here. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you because you have first loved us. We thank you that you have shed your blood on the cross to open new life to us. Lord, when we were enemies of the cross, when we were those who didn't care, Lord, you still loved us, and you went to the cross for us. And you went to the cross in submission to the will of God and in obedience to the Father and for love for us. And so we thank you. Lord, we ask that we would walk each day in that love and in that mercy and grace, and that that would fill us and it would encourage us and inspire us, Lord, to serve others, that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives so that we would find ways to serve, ways to put others first, ways to care for each other. And I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in all of these things. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time. And I pray your blessing upon this church. In Jesus' name, amen.